If you'll find Galatians chapter 6 in your Bibles, we're going to spend some time this morning looking at verses 1 through 5. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. For those of you who did not were not here last week, I started looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. And in that message, we began looking at living by and walking by the Spirit of God. And I want to spend a few minutes this morning going back and just doing a couple-minute review so it can get us up to speed, because this morning really is an extension of what we talked about last week. In Galatians 5:17, it tells us that there's a conflict between the Spirit and our flesh. And when God gave us His Holy Spirit and inserted it into our lives, that started a battle within us between the Spirit of God and our sinful nature, which continues to do battle every time conflict comes up in our lives. And we learned that it is important that we have the Spirit of God in our lives, because without it, we will continue to default to our sinful nature. It is what keeps us informed as to what God wants and what God desires for us, and it fights with our sinful nature to subdue it. As Christians, it is what we need. As Christians, it should be what we want in order to live a life that glorifies God. We learned also that if we have the Spirit of God in our lives, and if we listen to Him, that eliminates all the other need for other rules and regulation. Because if the Spirit of God lives in our lives, we have no need for any other law, because it is God that directs us specifically and intimately. Therefore, walking by the Spirit of God curbs our sinful actions. And these sinful actions are defined in verses 19 through 21 of chapter 5, and it gives us a list of what our sinful acts are if we default to this sinful nature. We're going to look at that again in a minute. But in addition to curbing our sinful actions, the Spirit also begins to change our character. And He changes us from the inside out. And what happens is that when we obey the Spirit of God, if we submit to the Spirit of God, then fruit begins to appear. And that list of fruit that is given us in chapter 5 is what God wants to accomplish in our life. These are called fruit, and without the Spirit of God, they will not show up in our lives except superficially, because they are not natural to our born-in sinful nature. Finally, we learn that if we live by the Spirit, we will be free to love each other rather than judge. Because if we all live by the Spirit of God, then the deeds of our sinful nature will diminish, and the fruit that God wants to produce will begin to appear. And that leaves us with where we are this morning. What if it doesn't? What if a brother in Christ, what if a dear friend, as you look at his life, you see fruit begin to diminish, and you see the acts of the sinful nature begin to surface once again? What do we do as members of the body of Christ? Let's read it together. Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Follow with me. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, if you're like me, when I read verses like these or any others about accountability, I get a bit apprehensive. In fact, I find it to be a bit frightening. It may be because when we think of dealing in accountability or a sin issue in another Christian brother, all we see is conflict and confrontation. That's what we think about, isn't it? Not only if we confront, now not only if we do confront our brothers, it most certainly will result in lost friendships, hurt feelings, damaged relationships, bitterness, and even possibly retaliation. And frankly, who needs it? But even if we're bold enough, even if we're brave enough to follow through and hold a brother accountable for his action, there is still the looming question that begs to be asked, will it really make a difference in his life anyway? Because most likely, he will turn it on me, he'll point out my faults, accuse me of being self-righteous, criticize me for judging him, and remind me that I'm a sinner too, which begs the question, who benefits from this completely unsavory task? Since real accountability is so outside our comfort zone, we have adopted a few ways of dealing with it. I found four. Let's see if you agree. There's four methods. The first is the ignore them method. This is if a person is caught up in a fault, we'll just ignore them and maybe they'll just go to another church. There's the hit and run method. Tell them that you know about their sin in a very concerned voice and never speak to them again. There's the try to get others involved method. Tell everyone you know about the sin and maybe they will confront him. But make sure you always start your sentence with, I need you to pray about something. And then there's the spiritual method. Tell God it's his problem because last week in church we learned that we all have the Holy Spirit, and if he's on the job, why should I get involved? Let's face it, we hate the thought of accountability so much that most of you are saying to yourself, you can preach about it all you want, but I'm not going to do it. To be honest, of the few things that God asks of us, I believe that we view accountability not only as the most difficult, but also the least profitable. Maybe it's because the real problem is that we have missed the main point. Because when we think of accountability, we run quickly to the immediate focus of the confrontation as the primary action. But if that's true, then we've missed the whole reason for accountability, as well as the true purpose of the body of Christ. Because accountability is not for demolition and removal. Accountability is for rebuilding and restoring. And that's a major significant difference. So let's attempt to discover what God had in mind when he asks us to be accountable. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6, just the first phrase. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, or your version may read, if someone is overtaken in a sin. Now this could mean a couple of things. One is actually the person has been caught and seen doing the sin, and the other could mean someone who is caught in the snare of a sin or is tangled up in sin. The first one is easy. That's the guy that's been seen. He is dead to rights guilty. He can't get out of it. He's been caught in the act. But I believe the second one is what is being described here, and I believe the second one is much more destructive to the body of Christ and to the believer, and that is someone who is tangled up in a specific sin. The word caught or overtaken literally means to take in advance or to take before. It means that this particular sin has taken a primary position in the Christian's life. It's that you choose it before all other things. Addiction would be a good word for this because it affects and impacts everything, all that you think and you do. This is when a brother has been ensnared in a sin and there's evidence in his character that all of a sudden the sinful nature shows up and there's cracks that's beginning to form in his life because sin has impacted his life. It is affecting his ability to function as a thriving member of the body of Christ. In other words, the acts of his sinful nature began to squeeze out the fruits of the Spirit that God wishes to display in his life. I want us to look back at chapter 5 and look at verse 19. Because I want to compare the things that the sinful nature displays versus what the fruits of the Spirit wish to display in our lives. So let's look at them. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, those acts or deeds are in direct opposition to what the Spirit would like to produce. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, one list is produced by walking in the Spirit. The other is produced by our sinful nature, because the two are in conflict with one another. The two are at war. And last week, if you were here, we remember when a conflict arises, what is the one thing we always know will happen? Someone has to win. So when the Spirit is in conflict with the sinful nature in yours and my life, we are going to choose one or the other because it demands that somebody wins. So it has been my experience in the Christian, if a Christian is caught up or ensnared in sin, it is inevitable that fruit will diminish and the works of the flesh will begin to increase. It is for this purpose, it is for this reason that we need accountability. Now, the last thing I want to do this morning is start a witch hunt, where we all start looking around trying to find someone who is not living up to these verses. So I want to point out that the verses that we're studying in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, is not about the person who sinned. It is about you and I that are directed to take action when this happens. And it is something that we have to be ready for, and it is something that we have to be prepared to do by walking in the Spirit of God and living according to that, so that we will have the tools to do exactly what God wants us to do. So let's not think about what someone else is doing this morning. I want us to think about us being prepared to do what God's called us to do, and that's to hold our brothers and sisters in Christ accountable. There are four things that need to be considered when we are calling our brother to accountability. The first one is this. Calling someone to accountability requires an intimate walk with the Spirit of God. Calling someone to accountability requires an intimate walk with the Spirit of God. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 6, and let's read the whole verse. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. The word spiritual means, literally, non-carnal. Or, here's a fun one, non-human. It means that the person has been supernaturally regenerated. And as we look at the deeds of the flesh, as we look at our sinful nature, let's consider it from this standpoint. Spiritual means non-flesh. Those in the body of Christ who are not walking by the desires of the sinful nature, but they are walking by the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be spiritual. Now let us understand, this should describe all of us in the body of Christ, because we all have the Spirit of God. And if we all have the Spirit of God, we should be walking with the Spirit of God and not according to our sinful desires. And why is this important? Because you need to be prepared if someone does not. Because if you are walking by the Spirit of God, then you are equipped to do restoration work. The verse says this, you who are spiritual should restore him. And as we read the acts of the sinful nature, we found listed hatred, discord, fits of rage, immorality, impurity, dissension, jealousy, and etc. How many times have you seen those acts used in successfully restoring another? Never. Because they are divisive and they are destructive. So how can you be in the business of restoration if you are displaying the same sinful acts? However, if you're walking by the Spirit, you now have the right tools. You who are spiritual should restore him. How? Gently. And as we read the list of the fruits of the Spirit, you will find in that list gentleness as one of the items. And as you read the fruit of the Spirit listed in verse 23, all of those things start showing up in your life, and now what? You have the right tools to do what God wants you to do. Therefore, by walking in the Spirit, we have been equipped to use such a tool for the purpose of restoration of an injured brother. But there's another reason. If you are walking with the Spirit, you will not fall into the same trap. The verse continues on to say, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Watch yourself carries a tone that you are to pay attention to what you're doing in a continual, diligent manner, so that you may not be tempted. Now, chances are, you will not fall into the same sin exactly as the brother that you're counseling. That's not the point. In fact, Satan is much more creative than that. But the key here is that each of us has the Spirit in us in order to keep us from falling into sin. So the counsel here is that you need to watch out and pay close attention to your life. Because if you're involved in the restoration of a brother or sister in Christ, Satan will try to destroy that by sucking you into the same thing. Because you may be tempted. What is being asked here is that we live by the Spirit so that our life is not caught up or ensnared in the sin that clouds our judgment. Because when you are dealing with restoration of one of your fellow Christians, it is essential that you see clearly. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 4. Listen carefully. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I want to point something out that is often overlooked from that verse. There is a need to help another brother. He has a speck in his eye. That's a reality. But the point is here, if he has a speck in his eye and you are not walking with the Spirit and you are not equipped to get that speck out of his eye because you are now walking in the flesh and you can't see clearly. And you need to see clearly because we all know that once in a while the body of Christ gets damaged and needs to be tended to. And when that happens, it's the responsibility of all the rest of the parts of the body to step in and lovingly, with gentleness and kindness, keep the body healthy. So the second thing that we want to consider when we call a brother to accountability is this. Calling someone to accountability keeps the body of Christ healthy. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. This refers to a burden that's too much for one person to carry. It is a picture of two workers coming together and picking the load up of that one cannot do on his own. If one tries to do it by himself, it will break him. So his only salvation is for a willing helper to come along. Christian, the church is full of us that need this to happen. because no single person is able to live life for Christ without the assistance of another member of the body of Christ coming alongside of us and helping us out. The Bible gives us such a good example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 24. But God has combined the member of the body so that there should be no division in the body. Now listen to this. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And if one suffers, every part of the body suffers. Did you see that? Every part suffers if one suffers. When is the last time you looked at the church through that lens? If we ignore each other, if we ignore the Spirit of God and say, I don't want to get involved in somebody else's messy life, if we say that we have enough burdens of our own and we don't have the time or the energy to reach out and help another brother with his burdens, then sin has won the battle in the church and everyone suffers. Every single Christian. And we often forget that. We just want to demolish and remove the problem. But God says, my body is hurt. We need to rebuild and we need to restore. Look again at verse 2, the last part. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ was given back to us in verse 14 of chapter 5. And it reiterates what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and that's this. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. So what happens if we don't obey the law of Christ? If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by one another. In other words, if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, then the body becomes unhealthy. It even becomes cannibalistic. Now, we can stand at the sidelines and we can take shots at each other and we can successfully point out each other's faults because, frankly, they're quite visible. But slowly but surely, if we do that, we will devour and destroy each other in the process. Let me ask you this. If your foot gets hurt, what do you do? Do you cut it off and throw it away just disgusted with it? No. The other leg steps in and bears the weight of that foot so it doesn't have to be hurt anymore. Our arms and our eyes and our fingers get involved to administer help and first aid to the wound of that foot. In other words, the picture here is if one part of my body gets hurt, the rest of my body jumps in immediately to solve the problem and to assist in restoring my foot or my hand or whatever's injured back to health. The same applies to the body of Christ. If it is to remain healthy, then we, you and I, need to get involved. We need to love them so much that we love them more than we love ourselves. It means that we need to put the needs of others above our own and carry their burdens. Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Listen to verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. This leads to the third thing we need to consider when we call a brother to accountability, and that is this. Calling someone to accountability requires honoring others as more important than myself. This is a tough one. Verse 3 of Galatians 6. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, if you focus on the previous verse that we read and we look at the law of Christ as loving your neighbor as yourself, I think you will see that the antithesis of that verse is to put yourself above the needs of others. If you think you are too good, or can't be used, or could be used for a much better purpose than to bear your brother's burdens, then you have deceived yourself into thinking that you are better than they are. It is so easy when we're focusing on another sin, especially when you are the one that is calling it out, to sit back and say, wow, what would God do without me? And that is truly deceptive thinking. But if our motivation is love, if it is to relieve the burden of your friend in Christ, then your focus will be only on what Christ did for you. And therefore, you can in return assist your ailing brother. Verse 4, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. Let's try to understand this. To test your actions is to examine them to see if they measure up. Do your actions say that I am living by the Spirit of God? Or do your works and your actions say that you are living and you are defaulting to your sinful nature? That is the test, and that is the only test that matters. Because comparing yourselves to one another is not an accurate test. If we look at the sins and the mistakes of those of us around us, and we begin to compare ourselves to that, then we are prideful for the wrong reason. Because what we can only be prideful in, the only thing that we can boast in whatsoever, is what Jesus Christ did in our life. After all, who gave us the Spirit of God? Did we go out and lasso it and bring it down? No. God inserted it in our lives. Therefore, the changes that are made in us is only by the Spirit of God and not something that we did. So let's try to understand that the test that we take of ourselves is that we evaluate, are we following the Spirit of God? The one and only thing that you can take pride in or boast in is the Spirit of God. The Spirit has been implanted in your life by the work of God in order to change you. And that change is what God made happen in your life in order to activate you to assist and honor others in the body of Christ. I want you to look at this in action. Turn back to Galatians chapter 4, would you please? And we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. Paul says this to the Galatians, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What happened to all your joy? I can testify if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Now I realize that this is not about sin, but is about a physical need that Paul had that the body of Christ rallied to assist him and help him out. But is the same picture of a believer who is caught in sin. And what is interesting in these verses, as I just read, is that if we don't follow the Spirit's leading, if we don't follow His urging, if we don't help with the burdens of others, then our joy will disappear. Because he said, what happened to all your joy, implying that you stopped doing what God called you to do. You stopped running to and assisting the body of Christ. And what happens when that goes on? Our joy diminishes. If you haven't figured it out yet, this kind of accountability calls for something that the world doesn't get. Because true accountability not only calls for loving and honoring others above ourselves, it not only calls for carrying the burdens of others, it calls for two very important things that the world also despises. And that is the fourth thing we are considering, Calling someone to accountability requires commitment and faithfulness. Look at verse 5, short verse. For each one should carry his own load. Oh, now wait a minute, Randy. You just said that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Now you're saying the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be carrying our own load. Well, let's understand the difference between the two. This load or burden is different than the load is one in verse 2. Verse 2 refers to an excess weight, one that one person cannot carry on his own, where this word is defined as a task. It is a single task that we are required to do. Therefore, this is the interpretation. It is our task to carry the burdens of another. It is our task, if they are caught in sin, to hold them accountable. But there is an obvious yet overlooked part of this task, and that is commitment and faithfulness to the person first. Because accountability cannot be carried out properly without commitment and faithfulness to the body. It takes commitment to the person long before correction and restoration is needed. It is to know the person intimately and love them and already be caring for them and involved in their lives, because that will greatly increase your hope of success in restoring the person, because they really also want to restore it with you. Let me give you an example. When my kids were little, I did this little ritual when I disciplined them. And I would get down on my knees on their level so I could see them. And I would explain to them why they were going to be punished. Then I would spank them and I would hug them immediately afterwards. Because I wanted the discipline to be over. And I wanted the relationship back. What do you think happened when I did that a couple of times? I remember about the second or third time I did this, I got down on my knees and I was talking to one of them and I was telling them that they were going to be punished, and immediately they put their arms around my neck and hugged me. Try spanking your kids when that happens. But even though that continued on for some time, even when I spanked them, I would spank them with their arms around my neck. It's very fascinating to me that the children even get it, because they wanted the discipline over. They wanted to restore the relationship as much as I did. They valued what we had before they were disobedient just as much as I did, and getting back to that relationship was a priority for both of us. That is exactly what I believe Christian accountability is. It is commitment that is so genuine that when we hold each other accountable, it is not about the discipline. It is about restoring the relationship with each other and ultimately restoring it with God. But along with commitment, there's faithfulness. And that is to stay in for the long haul. Someone who is faithful to the task stays to complete it completely. And that means to stay and make sure that the problem doesn't reoccur. So let's put some legs on this. How do we start? How do we begin to have this kind of relationship? I think it's pretty simple. How about coffee? How about breakfast? How about getting involved in someone's life on an intimate level as friendships? Look around. The body of Christ is here. How well do we know each other? Be involved in a small group. Get involved in a Bible study. Connect with God's people. Now, some of you may be saying that I'm a bit Pollyanna about this, that I'm unrealistic about the time that this investment in other people is going to take. Well, let me say this. Christians, if you don't get involved, who will? Because the world rejects accountability outright. You can turn on the news and listen to the results of our justice system that if you're famous enough and you have the right attorney, you do not have to be accountable for your actions. You can go to the universities and watch social interaction between the students and realize that there is no attempt at accountability with our young people. You can turn on the TV any night of the week and watch accountability and commitment and faithfulness be mocked on every channel you turn on. And Christians, we can continue to watch our pastors and our Christian leaders go down in flames because nobody bothered to even look, let alone hold them for accountability, that the fact that the sins, that the desires of the sinful nature was creeping back into their life and fruit was diminishing. So Christian, if we don't hold each other accountable, to live by the Spirit of God in order to lift up the name of Jesus to an ever-increasing, morally corrupt, sin-praising, God-despising world, who will? Who will? Let's pray. Father, we are challenged this morning by your word. There is such a need in my life to have brothers that hold me accountable. There's not a one in here that says that we're perfect. Yet, Lord, we often try to portray that image that we are, that we try to pretend that we've just got everything together. Lord, could we learn that the body of Christ is a safe place? It's a place where we want to grow to be like you. It is a place where accountability is so important in our lives, each and every one of us, and in the lives of our friends. Lord, I pray that we would open up our heart to the willingness to befriend and love, show kindness and mercy and restoration to the body of Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.